In an episode of The Simpsons, Marge is forcing the family to go to church on Sunday, and they're not having it. Bart and Homer are complaining, saying, "Why do we have to go to church? It's boring. God already knows. Why do we have to go there instead of being home?" Lisa chimes in and says, "Mom, how often are prayers actually answered?" And Marge, throwing out a kind of number, she said, "Oh, about 90% of the time." And so they're grumbling and complaining, and they finally get to the church. They find out it's burned down. And Bart and Homer go, "Yay, our prayer has been answered. No church today." But this example does show a lot of our own ideas about prayer. Namely, we think that we just ask for things and God gives it to us. That's what prayer is. It's simply just asking for things. And the rest of it's inconsequential. Or that there's no real reason to dive deeper because our goal is just to acknowledge God when we need him and then move on. Well, today I want to go much deeper into prayer and really find its core. The real core of prayer is to realize who God is, to come to know him, to come to love him, to come to desire him. That is what prayer is for. Think of it this way. Hopefully one of these days we're in heaven. What are we going to do in heaven? Contemplate God. So might as well start now. But once we get to the point where we start to understand who God is, the next step is to start talking to him, to recognize it's a conversation, that we're talking to a person, someone who loves us, someone who wants to hear our voice. And from there, we want to listen. So that prayer guides us deeper into the point where we hear God's voice. We want to hear him speak. We want to recognize his guidance, his providence, his ways of coming to know us as well. To make this point clear, I'm going to dive into the Old Testament. The Old Testament is full of wonderful stories that teach us about prayer and teach us about the spiritual life. And so through these stories, I want you to see the various ways that we can understand prayer and the way that these people teach us how to pray. Starting with our first reading today from the book of Genesis. Here we have Abraham. One of the things we don't quite grasp about Abraham is he spent 40 years just praying. Before any of this stuff happened, before Isaac, before all these events with Sodom and Gomorrah, before he moved very far, 40 years of prayer. So he spent 40 years listening to God, hearing his voice, coming to understand him, coming to develop a relationship to the point where they spoke one-on-one. It wasn't just this intellectual head thing. They spoke one-on-one. So after all this time coming to know who God is, now God tells him, "I'm going to destroy Sodom." And he's confused. This isn't the God I've been praying to. This isn't the God I came to know. How can this be? So although it sounds bold what he does, in his boldness, he's realizing two fundamentals of his prayer life. One is that God is merciful. The other, God is much greater than he is. And so we see that ebb and flow through this entire reading, starting out with, "Are you really going to do this? What if there were 50 people who are innocent? Would you still destroy the city? Dare I speak to you again? What if there's just five less? Just five less. That's all. Five less. No, I would not destroy it because there's 45. I understand, Abraham." And as he goes lower and lower in the numbers, I argue that Abraham could have gone down to one innocent person and God would not have destroyed the city. He doesn't, however, but he shows us some very valuable tools about prayer. When we come to know who God is, we realize what he's doing, and we have the freedom and the boldness to challenge, to talk, to debate, to argue, bargain with God, because we realize through it we'll come to know him even better. We come to realize who God is and to glorify the God who is our God. So let's fast forward three books. We're in the book of Numbers. Here we meet Moses, a man who saw God. A man who spoke to him like another human being, who had some of the most profound experiences of God of any in Scripture. Where is he? He's caught between two parties. The Israelites, who are grumbling and mad about God, who gave him bread, and they don't want any more bread, and God, who's mad at the Israelites for grumbling against him. So he's caught in the middle between these two people who are very upset with each other. And where's Moses? He's also mad. "Lord, why did you give me these people? I didn't birth them. I didn't bring them into existence. They're not my people. Take them back. Kill me first so I don't have to deal with this." He is mad. How does God respond? "It's okay, Moses. I'll take care of this." Moses teaches us in this moment that we're human, and God knows that we're human. There are times we're just floored. There's times we're mad. There's times we're frustrated. There's times we're sad. And that's okay. We need to bring that to God too. And by bringing our anger to God, He shows us compassion. He helps us understand His way and guides us into that mystery. The same thing worked with Jonah. Jonah was ticked off that God saved the Ninevites, so he wandered off into the desert, and he grumbled under his sycamore tree to the point where he said, "I'd rather die." God just comes to him in compassion. Works for us too. Let us bring our anger. Let us bring our frustrations to God. He can take it. Why not? So let's fast forward now three more books. We're in the first book of Samuel, and we meet Hannah. Hannah, the wife of Elkanah, is in destitution. She's been harassed, she's been ignored, she's been beaten, not literally, more mentally, by the people around her because she is barren. According to the people around her, she's cursed by God, and it's a sign of her sinfulness before God. So she's at her wit's ends. She goes to the meeting tent to meet God. Think about that for a moment. This is a woman in Israelite society that walks into the meeting tent and starts just pouring out her concerns before God. And no one seems to be off-put by that. It seems almost normal. Anyways, there she is, sobbing, weeping, wailing, just at her bitter end. Eli comes in, the priest, and says, "Woman, go home, you're drunk." And she says, "I'm not drunk. I haven't drank any strong wine or any strong drink. I am just sad. I am in despair." And she tells her story to Eli, and Eli says to her, "God is with you. Go home, it'll be all right." So she gets up, walks home as though nothing happened, has a good meal. Then she conceives and bears a son who will be the first prophet of Israel, Samuel, one of the great prophets. God provided. He answered her prayer. She poured it out before him, and he came through. Let's fast forward one more book. We're in the second book of Samuel, and we meet David, the great king, the high king, the greatest of all the kings. What is he doing? Not what he should be. He's up on the top of his palace, and he sees Bathsheba, lusts after her, takes her into his palace. She gets pregnant. He kills off her husband so he can marry her, and then she bears a son. And God says, "Your son will die because of what you did." David's in despair. Here's a man who goes through so many different emotions, between absolute repentance to jubilation to lethargy to all these different things are characterized by David. So, to try and save his son, he puts on sackcloth, ashes, fasts, prays, weeps, mourns, just absolute repentance. What happens? His son dies. After his son dies, he gets up, washes, goes and eats, and everyone's like, "What just happened? Shouldn't he be grieving his son is dead?" His reasoning should catch us off guard. God does what God wants. God will provide. And he did. God saw David's great repentance and brought him another son, who would be the second greatest king in Israel, Solomon. So yes, God did answer his prayer, just not the way he anticipated. Which reminds us that God does answer our prayers, but it's not always the best thing for us to think, "I want this, therefore God gives me this." God will give us what's even better if we just trust him, and trust him with our cares and worries, and let him provide in what he sees best. Now for my favorite passage. We're fast-forwarding one more book to 1 Kings. We meet Elijah. Elijah's having a god-off with the prophets of Baal and Asherah. He's going to challenge them and say, "Whoever answers with fire is the true God of Israel." So he calls the 500 prophets of Baal and the 450 prophets of Asherah up to Mount Carmel, and there he says, "Here, we're going to offer a sacrifice. First God who answers in fire is the God of Israel. You start." So at 8 in the morning, they prepare their sacrifice, they cut up the animal, put on the wood, put on the altar, make their altar, and they start hopping around. They're wailing, and they're crying out, and they're singing, and they're shouting for Baal to answer, and after a while they're not, so Elijah torments them and challenges them. So they start hopping around and doing their rituals. Then they start slashing themselves with knives. There's blood splurting everywhere. And so for 9 hours, they're hopping around, wailing, crying out, blood splurting everywhere. All these things are happening, great commotion. And then the evening hour rolls around. And Elijah takes his sacrifice, puts it on the altar, and in one paragraph says his prayer. 9 hours of chaos, one short prayer. In this one prayer is where we need to pay attention. He names who God is. He says which God this is, so there's no confusion what God he's calling upon. Then he says what he needs and makes a point that this prayer, this event, is not for him. It's for the people to know that there is a God in Israel, and this is the one true God. So in one paragraph, four sentences, he says his only prayer. And fire comes down and consumes the sacrifice, the wood, the altar, the stones in the ground below it, and laps up the water, and everyone goes, ah, that is truly the God. Reminding us, it's not how much we say, it's what we say. It reminds us that regardless of what we think we may want to do, it's all about reminding us of who God is, which guides us to understand today's gospel with greater depth. Today, Our Father, the prayer Jesus gives us, summarizes all the prayers of the Old Testament and brings together all the many nuances, but also the similarities into one major prayer. What does it tell us? Who God is. He is our Father. He is the one who's in heaven. He's the one whose name is holy. We recognize at the very beginning of the prayer who we're praying to, the one God who is our Father. Why does this matter? Because we need something. We have basic needs, daily bread. We need to be forgiven. We have needs. And it's a prayer of trust. All the ones I showed you so far guide us to realize that each person hoped in God. They put their trust in him. And by doing so, God answered. So the Our Father teaches us these things. The same thing works for us. As we go home and look towards praying again, I invite you to be encouraged by these things. First of all, know who you're praying to. We all believe in God. That's nice. But that's not what I mean. Even though we may believe, we may not believe he actually speaks to us. We may not believe he's hearing us. We may not believe he's actually with us. He might be on some trip somewhere or whatnot. No, we must believe anew that God is here present. He is listening to us attentively. He wants to hear our voice. He wants us to come to him. And he is waiting for us. This is the God we believe in, one who wants to hear our voice. And then speak to him. Why not? Speak to him like a friend. He is. Yes, he's the God of the universe. He's the God of all things. He's greater than us. But he wants to hear what's going on in our lives. Not that he doesn't know, but it's important for us to tell him. Maybe we're mad. Maybe we're sad. Maybe we're confused. Maybe we don't know who exactly this God is. And that's the point. As we speak, as we allow ourselves to venture into the mystery of God, we learn who he is, because the last stage is to listen. The hardest part of all of it. It's hard for us to listen, to hear his voice, to hear his promptings, that small voice that calls out to us saying, come, follow me, that guides us through the things of life and says, if you listen to me, I'll bring greater things to your life. Do not be afraid. This is our challenge, to allow God into our lives in a new way, to allow ourselves to listen, that we may come to understand who God is, to let him lead us and to guide us into the life ahead.